Welcome back to The Compass, the podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. We're thrilled that you've chosen to download and listen as we continue studying God's Word together. Now, in today's podcast, we are back in our study of the life of David. Let me encourage you that if you live in Northwest Arkansas, reach out to us. We'd love the opportunity to connect with you. You can find out more information about the church at CalvaryFayetteville.com or just give us a call at 479-442-4634. You can email us at info@CalvaryFayetteville.com, and any way you do it, we'd love to hear from you. Find us on Instagram or Facebook. Now, Pastor Kirk, as I've shared, is back in our study of the life of King David. You can find our text in 1 Chronicles 21 with a message entitled David and Faith. Let's listen together.
1 Chronicles chapter 21, if you have a pew Bible you want to read out of, it's page number 350. Well, I want to echo the words announcement of Pastor Dan a little while ago. We're not for sure which Sunday. That's why we want to hear from you. If you have an interest in knowing more about what it means to be a member of Calvary Church, we have a Discover Calvary new member orientation. But understand, you're not committed absolutely become a member. Some come in because they know they want to join and go through this orientation, which is required, by the way, to become a member. Others come to find out more so that they can make a decision later. But we would like to hear from you. If you have an interest, you can call the church office, you can go online and do that, or you can use one of those communication cards in the back of the pew in front of you and just mention that you want to know more about membership, and we'll communicate with you. We want to try to set a date that's best for everybody, but hopefully by the end of May. So please let us hear from you. Some of you have been worshiping with us for quite some time. Some of you are brand new today, and it's so good to have you. We'd love for you to come through this class. It's a great time of give and take, and we always serve a very good lunch for you. And we'll communicate with you if we hear from you. Well, we've been studying the life of David, and we've been studying from 1 and 2 Samuel. Today, we're going to read from 1 Chronicles. And if you know your Bible and you've read through these books, you know that there's some very strong similarities, in some cases the very same stories told in these books. We're going to read from 1 Chronicles 21 today because it is the same story that's recorded in the last chapter of 2 Samuel, but it includes some details that we want to be able to read in the story. We're nearing our end of the study of the life of David. And I know that you're thinking, well, we haven't even touched on many of the stories of his life. And we're not going to. We've studied several different themes, several different things that were, we feel like, especially transferable truths for us today. But keep in mind that besides Jesus himself, there are more stories in the Bible that come from the life of King David than any other character. And so if we went through his life exhaustively and chronologically, we would be studying David for at least the summer, maybe even the rest of the year. So we're going to touch on his life another Sunday or two. And there'll be many accounts that we're passing over, many stories that left untold, many stones unturned, whichever analogy you want to use. But we're nearing the end of what we'll look at. Today we're getting towards the end of David's reign. Keep in mind that King Saul, the first king of Israel, reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. David's son Solomon is going to reign for 40 years. And after that, the kingdom is going to be divided, never to be united in the same way again. David fought many battles. He united the kingdom for the first time under a unified monarchy. Many of the battles he fought were even within his own family. And that's the saddest part of the story. Pastor Dan will touch on some of that next week or so. And basically from the story we're going to read about today, we find from that point forward, David not allowed by God to build a temple to God because he was a man of war. And God did not want a man of war to build a house of worship to him. We find that David sets himself to accumulate all of what will be necessary to gather up the materials, to gather up the plans, and then to pass this along to his son so that his son can take over that task of building the temple. Now, today's story is going to leave you with some challenges. Well, at least one. And it's going to be one that you're going to be a little bit perhaps baffled about, as I have been for many years. And there's no straightforward, easy answer to it. I've got several points to this message as we walk through a little bit at a time this chapter, but we'll spend most of our time on the first point, and that is where the great challenge is. Before we get into that, let me give you a couple of key truths. We'll not focus on these too deeply, but let me just make them because they undergird and provide a bit of truth and foundation by this story. And they are things that you need to be aware of, and I need to be aware of and be reminded of. The first key truth is this. Most people, and let me just say this, that I probably should have said many people. I don't know if it's most or not, but many people do not finish strong in their Christian life. Many people stumble and fall towards the finish line in their Christian life. They don't end up at the high point or the strong point of their life and service to God. Now you say, well, that makes sense. As we get older, we're more limited by health and other things. But that's not what I'm talking about. Finishing strong has nothing to do with what you are physically able or unable to do. It has to do with your faith. It has to do with your confidence and your assurance. It has to do with your prayer life. It has to do with all these other, in many ways, intangibles of the Christian life. Now, let me just give you an example. I've not counted all these, but I've read this numerous times. That if you were to begin in Genesis and go through the Bible to the book of Revelation and write down the name of every man or woman that might be considered a leader, someone who had influence over other people, someone that God used in some significant way, a leader by title, like King David, a leader by position, such as one of the prophets or others, by influence, by the way that people looked to them. Maybe they didn't ask for it, but they were natural leaders. Or maybe by circumstances, people who were thrust into a place of leadership that it totally came upon them. They didn't seek it. They didn't work for it. They didn't seek to inherit it. But of the 400 or so people that could be considered leaders in the Bible, understand that only about 20% of them end their lives on a strong point. Even David, a man after God's own heart, did not end his life and his ministry and his influence at a high point in his walk with God. Oftentimes, these leaders had very close relationships with God and were used in dramatic ways and then stumbled to the finish line. Gideon, others, most of them, it seems, do not finish strong. Those of us who are getting up in years, now you can define that however you want to. I'll give you that privilege. But those of us who are looking back on our lives and see more than what we're looking forward to, does that make sense? Understand this. The likelihood increases that we too will stumble to the finish line. Just because we've served God faithfully, maybe for many years, does not mean we'll end up that way. Sometimes it is just absolutely the disappointments and the heartaches and the life experiences that sometimes leave us hard, leave us bitter, leave us unforgiving, and so on. So that's truth number one. Be aware of it. And this goes right along with it, key truth number two. For as long as we live, we will struggle in the matter of living by faith versus living by sight. It'll never get easy to live by faith. In fact, I think going along with point number one, sometimes it gets harder. Sometimes when we're young, maybe even new in the faith, it is easier for us to step out in faith and to take bold stances for God in the service of God. So just keep those things in the back of your mind. Keep those things something that is maybe there locked away as some key truths in your life experience, and watch out for them. Now, I don't like doing this, but you find when we deal with these longer passages, these narratives from the Old Testament, I would like to read all of chapter 1 just in one continuous reading so you get the flow of the story more quickly and maybe cohesively. But by the time that we would read it and then go back and consider it a few verses at a time, it would add enough, too much time really to our service today. So instead, we will read this a couple of verses at a time to go with the points that I have for you. So here at the very beginning, let me say this once and for all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Verses 1 and 2. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number." We'll pause right there. And here's a point I want to make. Number one, in this story and learning from David's faith and failure in life, that we see the sovereignty of God in all things. You hear me talk a lot or refer a lot to the sovereignty of God. I believe it is one of the key attributes of God. If God is not sovereign in all things, then God is not sovereign at all. If God is not completely sovereign, then he's not sovereign at all. Either he is God, or he is one among gods, whatever you want your gods to be. Now, this is not so troubling to us as we read those two verses. Satan standing up against Israel and inciting David to do this or perform this census. We'll talk in a minute about why this was not something that was pleasing to God. All that sounds innocent enough, though ominous. We deal with a very real enemy, do we not? Satan is alive and well, though we can't see him with our physical eyes. We need to deal openly and honestly with God and understand there is a very real devil. He is a fallen angel. He at one time was very likely the most beautiful and preeminent angel of all, but his heart was lifted up through pride, and through pride he tried to take over God's throne, and he was rejected and ejected out of heaven. He still has access to heaven today as he goes there to accuse God's people, but there's coming a day he will be ultimately banned and cast into the lake of fire. But until that happens, understand, we have a very real enemy. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with what 1 Chronicles 21, 1 says. And the problem is found in 2 Kings 24, verse 1, where it tells this story. I'll read it to you. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he, the object of that is God, he, the Lord, and he incited David to number the people. So I ask you, who incited David to do this thing? Was it the devil? Was it God? The answer to that is yes. The Bible mentions both. So who is responsible for this? And the answer is, ouch. How do you make sense of this? What do you do with it? Let me try to help with this, though I'm going to tell you right up front. I don't have enough knowledge to make this easy and to make this clear. I'm just going to try to set some framework for that so that you can make your decision. We need to remember every scripture needs to be interpreted in light of every other scripture. Amen? We need to understand that there is no private interpretation that you can make. There is no such thing as your truth and your truth and your truth and your truth. There's only God's truth. And we must set ourselves to try to understand it. But here God's word gives us what appears to be conflicting information. It seems to be saying something that causes it to be in opposition to itself. And we have to know that there is no disagreement in Scripture. God's truth is truth, every last word of it. We need to know also that God does not tempt people to commit sin. James, the brother of Jesus, way over in the New Testament, says this in James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So God does not tempt anyone. Now, understand, the Old Testament passages did not say tempt. It said incited. I'm not sure what the difference is, but I know that James is not disagreeing with what God did all lo this many years ago, and God is not going against what he's going to inspire James to say later. Now, why is this a problem that David wanted to count the fighting men, to do this census in Israel? Well, we don't know for sure what his goal was. We don't know what his motivation or ambition was, but it appears to be, and I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I think the temptation that David felt, this incitement, this stirring, this idea to do this census, was that David was looking for security in his great army and his great kingdom. He was taking pride in what he had. David was a warrior from his teenage years. He won many victories for King Saul. He won many victories himself. It seemed to be that the only victory David could not win was the victory over his own passions. But when it came to the enemy, he understood strategy. He understood how to train men. He understood how to motivate an army. He understood how to get men to serve him and to follow him. And God blessed them, and God used him. And so David took a great deal of pride in his army. And understand that pride is the entryway for all other sin. Your greatest problem is your personal pride. My greatest problem is my own personal pride. Every other sin that we give way to, every other temptation that we feel and know, understand the entrance way into our hearts has to do with how we feel and how we look at ourselves, even if to us it looks like a false pride. David discovered through this census, through this count, that he had something like 1.6, almost 1.6 million fighting men in the land of Israel. But how do we go back and reconcile what these two verses say? Did God incite David, or did Satan incite David? And the best way that we often find to resolve that is to use some terms you do not find in the Bible, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that that's bad. There's a lot of terms we use that describe biblical truths that are not found themselves in Scripture. But we use terms like direct will or divine will and permissive will. And we apply that to stories like what happened in the Garden of Eden. Why in the world did God make Adam and Eve sin against him? No, he did not. Did God tempt them to? No. But God did plant a tree and told them to ignore it and not go near it. And we say, well, he gave them permission. And so his permissive will, what he allows us to do, is one thing. What he directs us to is something else. And that makes sense to us. And I'm going to suggest to you there are times that I think that's okay to say that. We also use that kind of terminology to describe what happened to Job, right? That God had given the devil permission to attack Job, although God did not do that work himself. Well, that makes us feel better, right? So if I were to just say to you, this is God's permissive will versus his divine will, and just move on, it would leave us happy. But I can't do that. I need to mess with you a little bit and mess with your mind a little bit. Pardon me for describing it that way, but I just need to let you hear what people much smarter than me, what others have to say. I'm going to ask you to reason through some thoughts. According to that suggestion, according to God's permissive will, Satan was the villain. Yahweh only permitted it. But the appeal to God's permissive will doesn't really solve anything. It doesn't solve anything. It may sound better, it may be more comfortable, but God still has to permit it. And if God had wanted to, in the case of Adam and Eve, in the case of Job and others, God could have refused to permit the other option to be there. But we cannot use Satan to avoid dealing with God. Did you hear me? We cannot use Satan is our escape hatch to keep us from having to deal with God. Walter Kaiser, Bible scholar, talking about the relatedness between God's direct will and God's permissive will, said this: "It is also true, according to Hebrew thinking," and understand that the Old Testament was written to Hebrew people with a Hebrew worldview. He was not writing this for a Christian living in the Bible Belt in 2024. Although it is God's truth for us today, it was written by Hebrews to Hebrews. And in Hebrew thinking, that whatever God permits, God commits. Whatever God permits, God commits. Under the divine providence, everything ultimately was attributed to God. Why not say that He did it in the first place? Don't get mad at me. That's what Walter Kaiser said. F.B. Meyer, Bible scholar, says it this way: God's direct appointments and God's permissive allowances are in reality no different. You've got to deal with it. I apologize for the length of this quote, but it maybe says it more directly to you and me than anybody else. Dale Ralph Davis, my favorite Old Testament scholar, says, "Does this bother us? Do we perhaps assume that God must always explain Himself and justify His ways? If we cannot be content to accept the mystery of this text, we may be revealing ourselves. If we are upset over a text that tells us Yahweh is angry, but does not tell us why, are we not saying that we really don't trust Him to be just? Is there not a strain within us that insists there must be no mysteries in God at all? Don't we sometimes subtly assume that God owes us an explanation? We can easily brandish an arrogance that does not worship, that comes into the presence of the Most High with a strut instead of a bow." Did you hear that sentence? Does this man have such authority to barge into our lives and say something like that to us? I read it again. "We can easily brandish an arrogance that does not worship, that comes into the presence of the Most High with a strut instead of a bow. Are we angry because God is not perfectly transparent? Can we live and worship with mystery? Can you live and worship with mystery?" What I'm going to say to you is this: I do not believe there is a human mind anywhere that's ever lived other than Jesus Christ. It is not within the capacities of the brightest and the best human mind that's ever walked this planet that can resolve perfectly and completely the things we see in the Bible that God does? Many of them, yes. Enough of them to know Him, yes. Enough of them to be marveling at His majesty and His worthiness of worship, but enough of them that takes all the mystery away from God? You will never be able to do that. And that's why the Bible tells us that to know God and to walk with God requires faith. You have to embrace His truth, all of it, and not try to put some human spin on it so that it makes sense to you. We see the sovereignty of God in this story. We see that however you want to read it, from 1 Chronicles 21, the devil made me do it. Or 2 Samuel 24, God incited him to do it. I'm going to say to you, you're going to have to believe both of those. And you can't find a way to make it fit, to make it easy, to make it workable, to make God live up to your expectations. Just like we would say that the sovereignty of God and the will of man to choose God, though they seem to repel against one another and bounce off of one another, and people go to seed either way on that, into some kind of determinism or some kind of false free willism, understand either way is in error. Either way leads to sin. Either way leads to a misunderstanding of who God is. But you and I don't understand how those two things meet in perfect harmony, and yet with God they do. And after all, guess what? Heaven is God's home. You're invited to it. It's not yours to remodel and readjust to make it make sense and please you. Can you live with that mystery? Can you live with God knowing what He's doing in 2 Samuel 24 and God still know what He's doing in 1 Chronicles 21? Evidently, the devil played some part in this, but keep this in mind and don't ever forget it. Even the devil is God's devil. He's not some equal opponent. This isn't some kind of Star Wars theology of the dark and the light. There's definitely dark and light, but understand that the light always drives out the dark every single time. And the light uses the dark to do what He wants done. Even as my wife's pastor and the evangelist who was preaching the night I got saved at the age of 9 used to say, "Now get your shock absorbers on." God even used the devil to kill His own Son. And His Son was saving us, not from the wrath of the devil, but from the wrath of God, a holy God who cannot abide our sin. Folks, there are mysteries in this. I'm going to give you a present. That's as far as we go today. Would you close up your Bibles, please? Musicians, come back to the stage if you would. So the onus is on you. I've had to wrestle with this too long. I place it on you. What are you going to do with that? Can you serve a God who has mysteries about himself that he refuses to give you the answers to? Can you serve a God who appears sometimes to do hard, difficult things? Will you entrust your soul to a God who cannot be fully defined, who cannot be fully explained, who cannot be fully understood? Can you say, in spite of all of these things, God, I trust you? Will you trust your future to him? Will you trust your marriage to him? Will you trust your career and your life to him? Will you trust your family to him? Will you trust him? Father, we understand why the book of Ephesians says that faith is a gift. Because of ourselves and in ourselves and by ourselves, we would never seek you. We could never understand your word. And we would never surrender our lives to you. But your Spirit gives us illumination, enough to know you. And as we look at your word and look at our lives, we know that you are a good God, that you are a perfect God, that you are a loving and merciful and gracious God, and that you are worthy of all of our worship, you are worthy of all of our trust, you are worthy of all of our lives, you are worthy of our complete obedience. So, Father, please grow our faith, increase our faith, give us faith to trust you even when sometimes we can't see the light ahead of us. Give us faith, help us to entrust it to you, and I pray that you would bless our lives, our marriages, our homes, our church family. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.